Well, good evening. I want to welcome you to our service, and I want you to get your Bibles and open them now to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We're going to continue our study through this pastoral epistle. I'm not sure exactly how many of you are actually listening to the study. I hope as many as are able, and I hope that it's being a blessing to you. But before we get started, I want us to have a word of prayer, so let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time and ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide. Please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from thy law. Give us the truth that we need to hear. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive it. Most of all, help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. When we left off, we were in verse number 11 of this chapter, where Paul was telling Titus that the mouths of these gainsayers, as he calls them in verse 9, must be stopped. He says, whose mouths must be stopped. And the reason why their mouths had to be stopped is because, as he says in the verse, they were subverting whole houses. And I mentioned to you that subvert means to turn under. Sub is under, like a subway or a submarine. Invert is to turn, so it's to turn under. They were turning whole families upside down. It says, who subvert whole houses, and houses is a reference not to the structures, but to the families, to the people in the houses, in the homes. So they were turning entire families upside down and putting these people under them and their authority. And that's why their mouths had to be stopped. And the way they were subverting these houses is, as he says, teaching things which they ought not. That's why he said their mouths must be stopped. Because they were using their mouths to turn these families upside down. And what they were doing was teaching things which they ought not. And that's really where we left off, because I told you I wanted to spend a little more time talking about some of this teaching things which they ought not. I believe that even now in present day, there are many, many preachers, pastors, evangelists, lay speakers, who are teaching things which they ought not. Now, some of these know that what they're teaching is not right. They know it and they teach it anyway, and they teach it to deceive, to get people under them for personal gain. That's why he says at the end of this verse, for filthy lucre's sake. They're wanting people under them for personal gain. So some of these people who are teaching things which they ought not, they know. They know that what they're teaching is not right, but they teach it anyway because they're thinking about how it will benefit them. But then you have people teaching things which they ought not out of ignorance. They really believe what they're saying. They truly believe it, but they've been deceived. They've been led astray. Or they just simply have not spent time in the Bible like they need to. But they genuinely believe that what they're saying is right when in fact it is wrong. But irregardless, whether it's somebody who knows that what they're saying is wrong or they're deceived about what they're saying, the end result is the same. They're teaching things which they ought not. And this is having a very detrimental effect on the people of God. It's leading a lot of Christians astray. Like in our verse, whole families are being messed up. Whole families are being led off into deception and falsehood. Churches the world over are filled with families that have been misguided through people teaching things they ought not teach. And I just want to mention some of the things. There's no possible way I could get into all of the things, but I do want to mention some of the things people are teaching which they ought not. And I realize before I go any further that some of what I'm going to say may not be received with a positive spirit, because I'm going to mention certain individuals here that I know a lot of people have put up on a pedestal. But please understand, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or make anybody mad. I'm just trying to give you the truth. And you can respond to that truth ever how you choose. But the truth is the truth, whether we like it or we don't. One thing that's being taught that ought never be taught is that baptism is essential for salvation. That baptism is essential for salvation. This is a very prominent teaching within the denomination known as the Church of Christ. They teach that water baptism is essential for salvation, that it is actually a part of a person's salvation. I'm not making that up. What I'm telling you can be found by anyone that wants to find it. It's out there as plain as day. So I'm not making it up. But that's what they teach. Now, I'm a Baptist, and I teach water baptism. But I don't believe and I don't teach that water baptism is essential for salvation. I teach that you get baptized as an evidence that you have been saved. It's a public profession of the fact that you have received Jesus Christ and Him alone as your personal Savior. That's what baptism is, and that's what I teach. But the Church of Christ, as I mentioned, teach that water baptism is a part of the salvation experience. That if you do not get baptized, now listen to me, they actually teach that if you do not get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you will not go to heaven when you die. That's what they teach. And man, there are a lot of people that have been deceived. Whole houses turned upside down by that falsehood. There are Church of Christ churches all over this country filled with people who believe that nonsense. They believe, they're counting on the fact that they've been dunked in a pool of water somewhere, that that's going to get them into heaven. Now, that's a terrible thing to teach. That's some of what Peter describes as damnable heresies. It's a terrible thing. Right now, I'm going to say something. There's this group of men known as the Duck Dynasty. Phil Roberts and his boys. And for years now, they've been put on a pedestal by Christians, by Christian people in this country. Christians from all denominations. They've been held up as an example of godly individuals. And listen to me, I've listened to things that they've said. I've watched some of their programs. And I'm not telling you that they're bad people. That's not what I'm telling you. And I'm not telling you that they're wrong about everything they believe. But here's what I do know. I don't know if you are aware of this, you may be. But what I do know is that they are Church of Christ. That's their denomination. They believe, if they are true Church of Christ, that baptism is essential to go to heaven. Now, what I'm telling you, and again, you can do with it whatever you choose, but I'm telling you, if they have believed that throughout the entirety of their life, it is very likely that those men that have been put on a pedestal and held up as shining examples of Christians are not even saved. That's what I'm telling you. Now, I know a lot of people are not going to like that, but that's just the truth. Hey, they're good old boys. They're rednecks. They like to hunt and fish, things that I enjoy myself. But that doesn't mean they're right. And they're a part of the Church of Christ denomination, which believes that water baptism is essential for salvation. If that's what they believe a false gospel, and they cannot be saved according to the Bible. And not only are they believing that, but they're spreading that message and damning other souls to hell. They're teaching things which they ought not. That's one thing that's being taught. Again, I'm just going to touch on some of these. Something else being taught that ought not be taught is that you have to maintain a life of good works after you get saved, or you will lose your salvation. That's more heresy that's being taught. And just like with what I have already mentioned, whole families have been turned upside down, messed up by that nonsense. They'll teach you that you get saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but then they'll tell you you have to endure to the end. You got to keep on keeping on. You got to live a life of good works. And if you stop at any point, if you don't endure to the end, then you lose your salvation. And if you don't repent, you go to hell. That's nonsense. That's not what the Bible teaches. But that's something that a lot of people are teaching now. Another thing being taught, which ought not be taught, is this prosperity gospel that you hear so prevalent nowadays in so-called Christian churches. This idea that God's will is for every Christian to be rich. And if you're not rich, then that's evidence that you haven't matured, you haven't grown, you're not a godly person. Because if you're a godly saint of the Lord, then you'll be wealthy like the ones that are preying off of God's people. That's nonsense. But whole families have been turned upside down by that nonsense. Another thing being taught that ought not is that you have to speak with other tongues in order to be filled or to have evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. People will tell you that if you haven't spoke with tongues, that means you're not filled with the Spirit, because if you get filled with the Spirit, that is evidenced by the fact that you speak with other tongues. And their interpretation of other tongues is some babbling that nobody understands. All of that is contrary to what the Bible actually teaches about tongues and about the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's nonsense, but a lot of people have believed it, and entire families have been messed up by this. Another thing being taught is that hell is not real, or that God will not put people in hell. There are people who tell you there is no such place as a literal burning hell. Or if they will admit there is a burning hell, they'll say that's only for the devil. God, a loving God, would never put anybody in hell. Now let's be clear about it. God doesn't want to put anybody in hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if people reject His Son, Jesus Christ, they will go to a literal burning hell, according to the Bible. A lot of people are teaching that there is no literal burning hell. Another thing that some people teach is that they have the signs of the apostles, that they can do signs and wonders. They profess to have the gift of healing, for example. And talking about this virus situation that's going on all around our world, I try to look for some bright spots in all of these things, as I've mentioned before. And to me, it may not be to anybody else, but to me, one of the bright spots in this situation is that it exposes some of these people that I'm talking about. For example, some of these people that profess to have the gift of healing, they say they have that gift, that sign of the apostle. They can lay hands on people. people like Benny Hinn, people like Kenneth Copeland, folks like that, Jimmy Swaggart. And this is why I mentioned earlier that I know some of this might not be received positively, because I was going to mention some people. And I know folk that go to Baptist churches that listen to some of these men that I've just mentioned and believe that junk that they're preaching and putting out across their pulpit. I can't for the life of me understand how anybody can go to a Baptist church and say they believe Baptist doctrine and believe that nonsense. But there are a lot of them that do. They'll tell you, oh man, I've been listening to Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts and Kenneth Copeland and Jimmy Swagger. Boy, they great preachers and blah, blah, all that nonsense. They're spewing out a bunch of garbage that's damning people to hell and messing up their lives. That's what they're doing. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you listen to that mess. It's a bunch of garbage. But you know what this virus is doing? It's exposing them for the charlatans they really are. They profess to be healers. Let me ask you this. How many people have they healed of the coronavirus? How many? If they were real, if they were legitimate, if they could truly heal people, and as Kenneth Copeland said, blow on coronavirus and send it out of here, if they could really do that, they'd set up church services and bring in people that were infected with the coronavirus, lay their hands on them in public in front of the TV camera and heal them on the spot. But they don't do it, and the reason they don't do it is because they can't do it. They're liars. They're hucksters. They're fake. They're not real. And they're teaching that mess, as it says right here in verse 11, for filthy lucre's sake. They're making merchandise of God's people through false teaching. And they're bringing in whole families, turning whole families upside down and getting those families under them and their authority so they can milk them dry, so they can get from them the money that they desire for themselves. And people say that's kind of harsh. Well, I don't consider it harsh. I consider it to be the truth. And people need to hear the truth and believe the truth. Well, these are some of the things people are teaching which they ought not. And I could go on and on, because there's just an endless list of the false doctrines that are being spread around today, but I won't bore you with all of that. Let's move on now to verse number 12 in this chapter. The Bible says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own. Paul says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said. So this is a Cretan prophet. Because remember, Titus is on the island of Crete. He's been left there by Paul to set things in order and to ordain elders in every city. We've covered that already. And on that island, there was a prophet. I'm sure there were a lot of prophets, but there was a prophet of their own who said this about the Cretans. Said this about his own people. He said, they are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Man, what a testimony. What a description. He said, they are always liars. That means they lie habitually. Habitual liars, just constantly telling lies. Evil beast. He says they're like a bunch of wild animals. Animals that are evil, that will tear you apart, that will feed on you. Evil beast. And then he says, slow bellies. Slow bellies. That's just the way, and this may sound crude, but it's what he's saying is they got big bellies that slow them down. That's what he's saying, slow bellies. They've got big old bellies that slow them down. Some of them bellies where they can't even see their feet when they look down. It's holding them back. This is what a prophet of their own said about them. What a description. But really, you could say that about a lot of the people right here in the good old U.S. of A. You could say that about a lot of our politicians. A lot of the leaders of our land. You could say that about a lot of people standing in pulpits across this land. Always liars. I just talked about some of them. People telling lies. Evil beasts. They're like animals that prey on people. And they're gluttons. Paul talks in another epistle about people whose God is their belly. And that's how it is with a glutton. Their God is their belly. And America is a country of gluttons. People just overindulge it, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm not making fun of overweight people. I've been one of them most all my life. But gluttony is wrong. And living for your belly is not right. Being given to appetite and growing out a big, huge belly that slows you down and causes you health problems is really not a good testimony for the Lord. And all I know to do is say, oh, me. But that's the truth. A lot of people in our country right now have been plagued with the Dunlop disease. I'm sure y'all know what that is. Back whenever Ailish and I first met, Ailish had quite a few health problems, real health problems. And she had this one particular health issue known as chronic fatigue. And we were talking about that one day. She's kind of explaining it to me and what it all meant, because I had never heard about it till I met her. But after she got through explaining to me about chronic fatigue, I told her, I said, well, I need to share something with you, I guess. I need to let you know that my family is plagued with a disease. And I said it serious, and she thought I was being serious, and she said, what is that? I said, we've all got the Dunlop disease. Well, she'd never heard about the Dunlop disease before. She said, what is the Dunlop disease? I said, well, our bellies have done lopped over our belts. That's what kind of disease we have. And that's how it is with a lot of people. They got the Dunlop disease. But he says here, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And notice what Paul says in verse 13. He says, this witness is true. Paul says, what that prophet said about the Cretans is the truth. Now, people accuse me of being harsh sometimes. Hey, I don't think I'm near as hard as the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul were. Man, they called a spade a spade. They told it like it was. They never, ever, ever, ever worried about being politically correct or hurting people's feelings with the truth. They told it like it was. And what Paul says right here in this verse would get him in all kind of trouble today. Man, I mean, he'd be in a world of trouble. He'd be called a racist, a bigot. He'd be accused of hate speech and everything else. But listen, even if somebody accuses somebody of that, that doesn't mean that what they've said isn't the truth. Paul said about those Cretans, this witness is true. He agreed with what the prophet, their own prophet, had said. And he's not saying that to be spiteful or mean. He's saying it because that was reality. That's how they were as a people. That doesn't mean that every single individual on the island of Crete was that way. But as a people, that's the way they were. They were liars, animals, gluttons. It's the way they were. So Paul says in verse 13, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. Notice that. He's saying give it to them straight and plain. Be very sharp with them. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. That shows you there's some Christians there that have been led astray, and it shows you that some of these people that were teaching things which they ought not were not lost people, they were saved people. Some of them were saved people that were not sound in the faith. So Paul says, this is what you do. You rebuke them sharply. Why? Not to prove that you're right and they're wrong, but so they can get straightened out in what they believe and stop teaching things they ought not. You rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Then he says in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables. He didn't want these people to give heed to Jewish fables. He wanted them to be sound in the faith. He wanted them to be sound in the Word of God, the fundamentals of the faith, instead of giving heed to Jewish fables. A fable is something that's not right. It's a made-up story. And he calls them Jewish fables. So evidently there were some Jews there that were spreading fables, or there were some proselytes there who were spreading Jewish fables. There could have been some Jews, or there could have been some people there who were what you would call proselytes. That means they were Gentiles, but they had embraced the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith, and also had accepted these fables, and they were spreading them around. But either way, there was on the island of Crete these Jewish fables that were being spread around. And there were a lot of them, a lot of different things that weren't right. Just made up stories. I think about one Jewish fable in particular you read about toward the end of the Gospels. And this one had to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If you remember, after the resurrection, they said, the leaders told the soldiers that were set to guard the tomb of Jesus to spread the story that his disciples had come during the night and stolen away the body of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that that was reported commonly among the Jews. So the Jews accepted that story and they began to spread that fable. It was a Jewish fable, that Jesus wasn't really the Messiah, that he really hadn't risen from the dead, that his disciples had simply come along and stolen away his body. That was an example of a Jewish fable. But Paul says they don't need to be given heed to that. And he says, verse 14, and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Commandments of men obviously are commandments that have their origin in man. They don't have their origin in God. We talk about the Ten Commandments, and the Bible is a book of commandments. God gives commandments all through the Scripture. Paul is talking here about the commandments of men. These are commandments that have their origin in man. But these people who come up with these commandments teach them as the commandments of God. They don't come to folk and say, these are our commandments. We're telling you what you need to do and how you need to live your life. They're saying to the people, these are the commands of God, when in reality they were the commandments of men. They were laying commandments on the people and telling them, this is what you need to do and how you need to live. But it wasn't the commandments of God at all. He says they don't need to give heed to that. So rebuke them. Get them sound in the faith, where they get rid of those fables and get away from the commandments of men that turn from the truth. That's what those fables and those commandments of men will do. They'll turn you away from the truth if you believe them. So you need to stay with the faith, the Word of God, and believe that, and not this made up stuff. And then the last two verses of this chapter. And in verse 15, Paul is going to give us a comparison, a contrast, you could say, between people that are saved and people that are lost. He says, unto the pure, that would be saved people. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, that's going to be you lost people, is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. So people that are saved are pure positionally, and their lives, generally speaking, are marked with purity. Unto the pure, all things are pure. If you're saved, positionally speaking, you are pure because you have been purified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And your life is to be characterized with purity. Paul said, keep thyself pure. He told Timothy to be an example of the believers in purity. So under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving, that's lost people, is nothing pure. Nothing is pure to them because they themselves are not pure positionally. They're unsaved people. It's like in the Old Testament where it says the plowing of the wicked is sin. See, nothing that a lost person does can be right in the eyes of God. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, what's wrong with plowing? There's nothing sinful about plowing. Unless it's the plowing of the wicked. If a person is ungodly and lost, wicked, their plowing is sin because they're in their sin. They're lost, and nothing that they do, according to Romans chapter 8, they cannot please God. And so it is with everybody that's unsaved. To the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Nothing is pure with them because they positionally are defiled. They're dirty. Saved people have been made clean. Lost people are defiled in the eyes of God. They're unclean. They're dirty. Paul says even their mind and conscience is defiled. Their mind and conscience is defiled. God gives every person that comes into this world a conscience. Everyone. And that conscience is there so God can show us things that are right and wrong. And it's there to convict us when we are wrong. If you think about the story of when the woman was caught in adultery, she's brought, and you know the story how Jesus didn't condemn the woman and nobody threw any stones at the woman because Jesus said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And it said this about them. It said, they being convicted in their conscience went out one by one. Their conscience convicted them. They knew they weren't perfect. They knew they weren't without sin. How'd they know that? Their conscience. Your conscience is there to help you know right from wrong, to convict you of what is right, to convict you of what is wrong. But in this case, Paul talks about how these people's conscience was defiled. It was dirty. And this is why you can have somebody who does something that is really bad and are not even bothered by it. Because their conscience is dirtied. It's defiled. It's no longer sensitive. God really can no longer use it to bring conviction. The people, as Paul describes, are past feeling, so to speak. And they have no conscience of the wicked that they're doing. And then he says this in verse 16. He says, they profess that they know God. That's their profession. They profess they know God. But Paul says in works, they deny him. Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So they professed to know God, but they didn't really know him. They had a profession, but not a possession. They professed that they knew God. I am afraid that is a case with a lot of church-going people. I really am. They profess that they know God. But in reality, they don't have a personal relationship with him. And in some cases, the way you know that they don't have a possession and all they have is a profession is by the way they live their lives. Because look at what Paul says. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Now you can walk around all the time talking about what a big Christian you are, professing that you know God. But nobody's going to believe that if in your works you deny him. And there are a lot of Christians that do that. And there are a lot of people who profess to be Christians that do that. They come to church on Sunday and make their profession, but then the rest of the week they live like the devil. In their works, they deny him. They deny Jesus Christ. They deny the Lord in their works. How? Being abominable. That is, they commit abominations. They do things that are abominations in the eyes of God. And disobedient. They're just rebellious. They won't obey God in any facet of their life. They're marked by rebellion. And unto every good work, reprobate. Unto every good work, reprobate. The word reprobate is a word that has to do with being depraved. It's almost like being dead to something. It's like having no consciousness of things. Like in Romans chapter 1, for example, Paul talks about how because certain people did not retain God in their knowledge, they didn't retain him. They didn't keep him in their knowledge. Earlier in Romans chapter 1, Paul talked about how God had revealed himself unto these people through his creation. But after he revealed himself, they did not want to retain him in their knowledge. They didn't want God in their thoughts. They didn't want to know about the Lord. They didn't want to know him personally. So the Bible says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind because they didn't want to know him in their mind, have knowledge of him in their mind. God said, okay, I'll just give your mind over to reprobation. It's like a mind that is void of God, is dead and unconscious toward the Lord. The Bible says right here, unto every good work reprobate. They have no consciousness of good works. They don't even realize what is actually a good work from God's perspective. It's as if they're dead to all that is good and right. And again, all of this shows that even though they professed to know God, they did not really know him. And I want to end the study here tonight by asking you the question, just a simple question. And this is not designed or intended in any way to cause you to doubt your salvation. I would never do that. Never do that, not on purpose. But I want to ask you, those of you who profess to know God, do you really know the Lord personally? Or do you just have a profession of faith? Are you professing without possession? Or do you really know the Lord? The only way to truly know him and know him personally in a way that will get you to heaven is for you as an individual to receive him and him alone as your personal Savior. It's him plus nothing else. It's not him plus baptism, him plus a life of good works, him plus church membership, him plus giving to charity. It's him plus nothing else. That's how you know him. Are you a professor or a possessor? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you with grateful hearts, thankful for all your blessings. Thank you, Lord, most of all for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. Help us to take it now and apply it to our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.